Hello again from sunny Smithville, Ohio. My name is Todd Martin, and I'm the pastor at Smithville Mennonite Church. And it's a real privilege for me to spend some time with you right now in God's Word. I know He has something to say to us today. So as we begin, let us pray. Oh Lord, thank You that You love to talk with us. Now I pray that You would help us to hear what You have to say to each of us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, what series on missions wouldn't include the Apostle Paul? Now, if you've been listening for a while, you know that for the last 12 weeks, we've been in a mission-minded series. In other words, a series of messages that hopefully will make us more mission-minded in how we live. Now, the Apostle Paul is considered by many to be the greatest missionary of all time. He traveled around 10,000 miles over land and sea, planted around 20 churches, and wrote about one-third of the New Testament. Here is a man who was completely mission-minded. Today, I'd like us to consider three things that made him this way. If we want to be mission-minded, we must have these three things too, and I've put them into your sermon in a sentence. This is something, if you want to write it down, this is what I hope you get from our time together. The mind of a missionary must be saved, sent, and steadfast. Let me give that to you one more time. The mind of a missionary must be saved, sent, and steadfast. Now, friend, just to be clear, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a missionary. And that's why we're going to unpack what it means to be mission-minded in this last message of our series. First, we want to focus on being saved. And to do that, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And follow along as I read, or maybe just listen. Because what I want you to do is get into the story that's unfolding. This is how the Apostle Paul came to Christ. Again, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard a sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done for your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, what I hope you get from those 19 verses is simply this. Your first mission is your salvation. Your first mission is your salvation. Then I'd have you consider this question. Who do you think will never be saved? Think again. You get saved before you can save others. I always like listening to flight attendants before we take off on a plane, as they explain what to do if there's an emergency. And the good reminder that you need to put on whose oxygen mask first? Your own. Friend, we simply must realize that we have no business engaging in mission if we ourselves are not saved. Saul was a man on a mission, but it was pure evil. The problem is, he thought it was good. How can a person be so deceived? Oh, friends, it happens all the time today. There are so many people who think they are headed in the right direction, but they are not. I remember being at an old restaurant called the Rio Grande, just outside of Worcester on Route 30, and sitting in a booth in this restaurant. It was a dark, stormy night, and these two folks walked in, sat in the booth beside me, and I remember the waitress coming up and taking their order, and then they said, hey, how many hours is it to Chicago from here? And I remember the waitress kind of looking at them funny, saying, well, I think it's about 8 hours. And the driver responded, well, I just can't believe that because we left Indiana this morning and I thought we'd be a lot closer to Chicago than that. Well, the reality is they were going the wrong way. You can't get there the way you're headed. It's time to turn around. This is a check yourself before you wreck yourself moment. Your first mission is your own salvation. Don't make Jesus knock you down like he did Paul. This is sort of my issue with the gentleman Jesus theology. The theology that says, oh, Jesus is a gentleman. He'll never knock you down. He'll never give you a good bump to wake you up. I just don't see that in Scripture. And all you have to do is ask Paul how he was converted, and you'll see the gentleman Jesus came up and knocked him down, because that's what it took. Friend, have you admitted you are a sinner and you need a Savior every single day? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he would do every single day? Are you committed to following Jesus wherever he calls you every single day? Now, I just want you to know, if you answered no to any of those questions, it might be time to pray for your own salvation. Maybe we should right now. Lord, if there's someone listening right now and they're uncertain that they've ever admitted they're a sinner, they're uncertain as to whether they ever believed you are who you said you are, or that they have never really committed to following you. Lord, I pray that you would convict them now and that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you. Lord, I pray that they would turn and see you vividly, today, even in the midst of this message. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saul was embraced by the church after his conversion. And the shock eventually wore off. And it was here that his mission came into focus. And this is where every truly mission-minded person must land and then launch. This is, of course, the church. Paul, now 3 chapters later, is in the church. So let's go there now. I'm going to have you just turn a few pages over in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll just start right there in verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mandian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. Now, what I hope you get from verses 1 through 5 in Acts chapter 13 is just this. You should always be sent by your church on your next mission. Again, this is your second subpoint from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. You should always be sent by your church on your next mission. Then I ask this question, to where or who is the church sending you? To where or who is the church sending you? Now, Saul, who we now will call Paul, which his Greek name is Paul, he had that changed because Saul was his Hebrew name, but he's being called to go to the Gentiles, so he changed his name to Paul, which is a Greek name. Now, he was being sent by his local church. Paul was no Lone Ranger. He was sent by his local church, who did 4 key things in confirming his mission. What were they? Look closely at the text. The first thing they did was worship together. One of the church's primary purposes is to worship God together. That's where the Holy Spirit really starts to work and stir in us a mission-mindedness. Next thing we see, they were fasting. Another thing that people in the church do is fast for and with each other. We do that to help us focus our attention on God so we can discern clearly who He might be calling onto the mission field. I have no doubt Paul probably had no idea what to do after Jesus flipped his life upside down. So he fasted and invited other people to fast with him. This is how we can become more mission-minded together. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul got busy doing stuff. But was it right? Was it really what God wanted him to do? Who would support him? Who would hold him accountable and help him to do this new journey? The church, that's who. But then, after worshiping and fasting, there are 2 more things, and I'm going to put them together because I've always seen them together. We see the church praying and placing hands on him. I put these 2 together because that's what I've seen the church do all my life. You don't want to go on a mission without the church behind you. But when it is, you will gain the last quality of your mind, and that is to be steadfast. Now, I'm going to give you the sub point this time before I read the text, because I want you to be sure and catch it, because we're going to be jumping around to a lot of different text. So let me just give you this last sub point. The mission-minded are always steadfast. The mission-minded are always steadfast. Now remember, you got to be saved, you got to be sent, and the last thing, you got to be steadfast to be truly mission-minded. Then I'll just ask you this application question. You can think about it while I move through these texts. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? Now, I want you to listen for the steadfastness of Paul. Get ready to do some jumping in your Bible. Remember, you're in Acts chapter 13 now. I'm just going to have you go over one book to Romans chapter 15, and you're going to be in verses 20 and 21. So if you can get over there real quick to Romans chapter 15, and then verses 20 and 21. Now, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy who got knocked down and then converted. This is him talking. I'm in Romans chapter 15, verses 20, 21. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. You see, Paul was called to an unreached people group. I wonder if there's someone listening right now who, just like Paul said, he wants to go where Christ was not known. Remember, friends, half the world, about half the people on the world, have never even heard of Jesus. Is he calling you to go like Paul was? Now, he needed to be steadfast so he could face the trials of going to these unreached people. I like to give Paul's list of trials every now and then just to remind us that being mission-minded can be hard. Listen to what Paul says. If you want to move over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, that's just a couple books over. I'll give you just a couple seconds to get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 is where I want to pick up. And this is quite a list. If you right now are feeling tired, if you feel like, wow, I don't know if I can go on anymore because I just am going through so much stuff, I'd like you to really tune in to this section of scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 24 through 33. Again, this is Paul talking. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Verse 28 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure for my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artius had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Wow, what a list. In verse 33, did you catch that? He escaped, but he was still being steadfast through it all. Now, I wonder if he wouldn't escape, Would he still be steadfast? What if Paul was put in jail? Would he still be steadfast? Just listen. In Philippians chapter 1, we hear a steadfast Paul rejoicing, even though he's in a jail cell. Some people believe he was in a jail cell on death row. Now I need you to hop over Galatians and Ephesians to get to Philippians. Listen to these powerful verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This really highlights what steadfastness is all about. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is one that you should underline in your Bible. This is verse 21 of Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Boy, I hope you underline that in your Bible. The mission of bringing the good news of Jesus is hard, but it's worth it. Now, if you do this, the devil will hate you because he fears you. The devil fears missionaries. The good news of Jesus is bad news for him. You see, the devil's goal is to take as many people to hell as possible. Jesus, and yours if you accept this mission, is just the opposite, to take as many people to heaven as possible. Now, there are plenty of people in the here and now that the devil is leading to hell, and they are getting a little taste of it here on earth, and eventually they'll think that's all there is. The devil has tricked them to believing this life is it. But friend, we have a different mission. We sing a different song. There is darkness through the night, but hope comes in the morning. We may suffer a little now, or even a lot, but we are loved by God and His people, so we are never alone. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, so we don't lose hope. In fact, we share hope. I love the old metaphor of the Christian mission. It's just one beggar showing another where to find bread. Our bread is Jesus, and He is the bread of life. We feast on that bread now and forever. The kingdom of heaven is here, but the best is yet to come. When this life is over and the race is run, we have one waiting for us who will say, "Well done, mission accomplished." But how do we get there from here? Now, friend, I hope over the last 12 messages, you've become more mission-minded. I hope you have memorized the words of Jesus we call the Great Commission, or at least know where to find it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I hope you will remember who and how Jesus made His first disciples, then how He sent them out. I hope you will remember the powerful teaching He gave us about the lost, people that He loves, and that we should love the lost too. I hope you remember the value of the lost and the joy here and in heaven when they are found. Now, if you weren't here for some or all of that, and you can't remember those messages, just know that they are available on our YouTube channel and our podcast that you can find at our website. Just Google Smithville Mennonite and you'll get right there. But friend, you were here for today, and you've seen and heard one of the greatest missionaries of all time say and do some powerful things. He shows us what it took for him to be mission-minded, and it will work for us too. Let's review, then I'll let you go. To have the mind of a missionary, you first need to be saved yourself. Saul thought he was saved. He was religious as all get out, but he was on the highway to hell until Jesus pulled him over. Is Jesus giving you a more gentle stop right now? Is he saying to you, where are you going? Stop. I have something else for you to do. Follow me. There's no point in talking mission in the world till the mission right here is done. Friend, if you are not saved today, you can be. It's as simple as ABC. Just admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus is who he says he is, and then commit to following him. You can just bow your head right now and just say this, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe you are who you say you are. And now I want to commit my life to following you. Make me into the person you want me to be in Jesus' name. Friend, if you can pray that prayer, you've begun a relationship with Jesus. And now you just need to follow along. Get a Bible, get into a church, and get going with Jesus. The next key is to have the mind of a missionary is to be sent by that church that you're going to go to now. Friend, it is so thrilling to see so many people at my church finding their mission. I love talking to a youth sponsor who says, yeah, I got another 2 years in me. I love being with our kids. I love talking to my Wednesday night team member who says, this has been so much fun. I want to continue. People are sent into mission every year at my church, and it's glorious. I hope you would join us. Where can we send you? In a couple months, we're going to send our youth to Costa Rica. Lord willing, next December, we'll send a group of people on pilgrimage to Israel. Where can we send you? Are you being called right now to Ukraine? There are people streaming into that country, not just to kill, but to help and heal in Jesus' name. Oh, friends, when we step back and look at our world, we must remember over 3 billion lost people in our world have never even heard the name of Jesus. Is he calling you right now to go and tell them? The last key to having the mind of a missionary is to be steadfast. You know, I love telling the story of our one missionary to Mongolia. I had to sit down with her and tell her, we're out of money. We might not be able to send you on the mission field. And her response was, oh boy, I just can't wait to see what God's going to do about that. And friends, her funding continues to roll in and she stays on the mission field because she is steadfast. What are you willing to see how God will work it out? But then the question is still, what are you willing to die for? You know, someone once said, until you know what you die for, you're not really living. What is the mission God is calling you to that you will accomplish or die trying? For his glory and eternal kingdom. Oh, help us to be faithful to that which you are calling us to, even today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful in being mission-minded, and wherever you're calling us, whatever you're asking us to do, we would do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been great spending time with you again. And if you don't have a church family, I would love it if you would stop by Smithville Mennonite sometime, especially Easter Sunday. We'll be having an authentic sunrise service at 6:30 a.m., followed by a really nice breakfast at 8 a.m. with fun activities for all ages, then our worship service at 9:30. I hope you will consider being our guest as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection next Sunday, April 17th. Until then, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.